Turn your Bibles this morning to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 4, very first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 4. We'll be reading two verses, verses 25 and 26. I'll read verse 25 if you join with me on verse number 26. And if you found Genesis chapter 4, if you'll please stand in honor of reading God's Word this morning. Genesis chapter 4, beginning verse number 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also, was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you again for the opportunity we have to pause and read from your good book this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would come upon this place. I pray that we be in tune for what you have for us. Pray the special will prepare our hearts for the message. In your name we pray. Amen.
I've learned to know a name I highly treasure. Oh, how it thrills my spirit through and through. Oh, precious name beyond degree or measure. My heart is stirred whene'er I think of you.
My heart is stirred whene'er I think of Jesus, that blessed name which sets the captive free. The only name I find salvation. No name on earth has meant so much to me.
That name brings gladness to a soul in sorrow. It makes life's shadows and its clouds depart. Brings strength in weakness for today, tomorrow. That name brings healing to an aching heart.
My heart is stirred whenever I think of Jesus, that blessed name which sets the captive free. The only name through which I find salvation. No name on earth has meant so much to me.
That name still lives and will live on forever, while kings and kingdoms will forgotten be. Through mist or rain, 'twill be beclouded never. That name shall shine and shine eternally.
My heart is stirred whene'er I think of Jesus, that blessed name which sets the captive free. The only name through which I find salvation. No name on earth has meant so much to me. No name on earth has meant so much to me.
That's great. Thank you, fellas. I enjoyed that immensely. Boy, you ought to see the size of this font right here. Amen. It's a grandpa's quartet. That's what that is. Amen. So it's like size 43 font, you know. So that's just giving you just to let them know, Brother Scott. That's all. All right. So Hey, that was good, wasn't it? I enjoyed that. Man, good song. I love it. Good, great song there about the Lord Jesus. And I appreciate those men. Thank God for them. Good fellows. All right. I want you to notice the last phrase of chapter 4, which is found at the end of verse 26. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. I mentioned this phrase a couple weeks ago, and I haven't been able to get away from it. So let me speak this morning on this subject. So easy, so neglected. So easy, so neglected. Father, would you please help us this morning? Thank you for the good song about the Lord Jesus' name. And truly, everything in that song is so true. That name brings such comfort to broken hearts. And Lord, of course, that name represents salvation because He died, was buried, and rose again that we might have our sins forgiven. So we rejoice in Jesus Christ today. Pray, God, that you'll please bless this message to our hearing, our hearts. May we be helped from it. Fill us with your Spirit's power, because without you we can do nothing. And we mean that in Christ's name. Amen. Many times we encounter situations in life where the easy thing to do is not the right thing to do. Years ago, I was with someone, and we parked in a parking lot of a store, and it was a windy day, and the wind, when they went to open the door, the wind caught the car door, and it got away from the person, and pulled the car next to it, and put just a little ding and a little chip in the paint of a nice automobile that was parked. And if you ever had that happen to you, you know how you feel about it when you get back to the car and you see that. And so here we are in a crowded parking lot, and so we leave a note, and the person was my wife. It was me and my wife, and so I'm not sure about all the details of why she was driving, but anyway, we left a note that day, and just wrote a note that said, "Look, there's a ding and a chip paint on your passenger door, and I don't know who you are, but it's our fault. Here's my phone number." And they called, and they took it to the body shop, and they said it's about $100. I wrote them a $100 check and sent it to them. It would have been very easy to drive away and just forget it and figure, you know, hey, it happens to me, and nobody leaves me a note. But sometimes the right thing to do is not the easy thing to do. I remember one time I was back when I was in Iowa, and I was a bus director out there along with some other things. And I ran my own bus in those days in Muscatine, Iowa. And three of our buses met at Casey's in Columbus Junction. That means nothing to you, most of you. Little old town there on the Cedar River. And we stopped at Casey's, and we'd go there, and we would get a cup of coffee or a hot chocolate and just kind of meet and fellowship together, sometimes a donut, and then get onto our bus routes. And for whatever reason, I made that, I'm a creature of habit. And that became the place where every Sunday morning I would buy a Des Moines Register. And they didn't have them in the stores in those days. They had them all in those newspaper boxes. Remember that? You'd have to get a dollar's worth of quarters and go there and put four quarters in. And the door opens and you get the newspaper out. Well, I got my four quarters and I went to the box to get my newspaper. A guy in front of me, he puts his four quarters in. He pulls the door down. He reaches in and grabs a paper. He turns to me and says, "Go ahead and get you one while it's open." And I looked at him and said, "No, I'll pay for it. That's okay." And he looked at me like I lost my mind. He closed the door and walked away, and I'm sure he thought I was an idiot, but you know what? It felt good to put those four quarters in there and pay for the paper instead of stealing it. Now, sometimes the easy thing to do is not the right thing to do, all right? Now, in today's message is going to be about something very easy to do that is also the right thing to do, but unfortunately, most often, neglected. Most often neglected. Now let's find out what's going on here. 2 weeks ago we were in Genesis chapter 5 and talking about Enoch and walking with God, and what that meant was spending his day with God. He didn't just have God in a little 20-minute box. He spent the day with God. And I mentioned in that message that praying had actually begun in Genesis chapter 4, and I just read to you in chapter 4 verse 26 where prayer is first mentioned in the Bible. Now, in chapter 3, we have the first sin on earth committed in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, right, ate of the forbidden fruit. And then in chapter 4, we have the first recorded result of that sin. Cain murders his brother Abel. Remember that? Kills him in cold blood, murders Abel. And then in verse number 23, chapter 4, a fellow by the name of Lamech, he admits to killing a young man. And I just want to say this, not my message today. It sure didn't take long. Once the door to sin was opened, it didn't take long for man's sin to start exposing itself. You have two murders in the fourth chapter of the Bible. Two. Two murders in just the fourth chapter of the Bible. Now, look at verse number 25. Adam is mentioned there at the end of chapter 4, verse number, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son. And so here is Eve. She's not mentioned but by name, but she's mentioned there according to be his wife, okay? Now, you know, they had to be heartsick. They had to be angry at themselves. Because don't you know they remembered the days of the curseless garden? And they remembered the days of the sinless garden and the sinless life and that environment that they enjoyed there in the Garden of Eden. And now, shortly after their sin, they had been banished from that place. And now two of their offspring had been murdered and two of their offspring had become murderers. Now, I'm not going to preach about this today, but I want to mention it in passing. We really, parents, need to be careful with our lives. We need to really give ourselves to living right and being a good example to our kids. We don't want to reap the ugliness of our sins in our kids' lives. And boy, don't you know Adam and Eve were heartsick. Heartsick. I mean, here they were in that beautiful garden and they disobeyed God. And now, before they turn around, here's a couple of folks being murdered and a couple of their offspring killing. So Adam and Eve have had a tough time. It's been a difficult stretch for them, but as God does so often, He has mercy on them and He gives them another son. And the Bible tells us in verse 25 that Eve named this boy Seth. The name means put. The name means appointed. God has appointed Seth. God has put Seth, she said, in place of Abel. Now, you know, mothers know, that a son can never be replaced. When you lose a child like that, that child can never be replaced. But in the sense that Abel was the one through whom the promised seed maybe was supposed to go at the beginning, and now he'd been killed, and God gave another son named Seth, and here's another boy to take some happiness and some joy in. And so God appointed Seth to be in Abel's place. Now, in verse 26, we are told that Seth eventually has a son and calls his name Enos. And then we are told, when Enos was born, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, people, God made a sacrifice, the very first sacrifice in the Garden of Eden, to cover the sin of Adam and Eve. But we read of nothing spiritual done by any person until we get to chapter 4 and verse 26. Did Adam and Eve not pray? I don't know all that did not happen. I just know that at the end of chapter 4, verse number 26, God takes great care to tell us when Enos was born, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. The very first thing we read of any spiritual nature that men did was pray. Very first thing that men did. Of any spiritual nature. As far as we know, there's been no sacrifice offered since the Garden of Eden, and God offered that one. There is no scripture to read. Adam can't sit down with a rock or a tablet or a parchment and read any scripture. No scripture has been given. There's nothing that can be done except for pray. And that's the very first thing that man does of a spiritual nature. He prays. He called upon the name of the Lord. And this is something that continued and has continued until this very day. People call on the name of the Lord. This past Monday and Tuesday nights, I had the privilege of preaching right over here in Oswego for the Valley Baptist Church, Pastor David Hemphill. And his church has grown, and I'm excited, very supportive of, as I said on Wednesday night, of lots of projects here in the state as far as reseeding Illinois. So it's good to be there. He's a good brother. And his wife Her dad was a pastor for 50 years, I think, out in Great Falls, Montana, Pastor Dion. And it's a good fellowship. But anyway, on Tuesday night, I preached a message out of Matthew chapter 7 called The Simplicity of Prayer. I preached it here years ago, and it's a message that God sometimes wants me to preach at other places, and He seems to bless it. And He gave us a sweet service and a good invitation. And then Pastor Hempfield came behind me. He was going to close the service down, prayer. And so he's praying. And he's talking to God as he closes the service down. And he thanks God for the message. And then he prayed this. He said, "Lord, help us to pray. It is the easiest thing to do, yet the most often neglected." He prayed that Tuesday night. It is the easiest thing to do, yet the most often neglected. And boy, when he prayed that, and I'm listening there and engaging in the prayer spirit of prayer with him, boy, that smote my heart. And God spoke to my heart. You know, the truth of the matter is, it is the easiest thing to do. And you know, while so many times the easy thing may not be the right thing, in this case, it's not only the easy thing, it's the right thing to do. And yet, how often do you and I neglect the ease of prayer? The ease of praying. Folks, think of the things that you and I would consider to be of a spiritual nature that God's people participate in. Can we start with the matter of Bible reading? Would that be of spiritual nature? That would be spiritual nature, right? Be something that man does that's of a spiritual nature. Do you know that to read the Bible, first of all, you have to have one? And you know, you think, well, in this day and age, everybody has a Bible. A lot of times, folks visit our church, and they have no Bible, and we give them a copy of the Word of God, if possible. And so they have to have a Bible. You have to have light. You have to have eyesight. You have to be able at least to read the words, whatever size they are. You have to have several things to read the Word of God, which is of spiritual nature. How about church attendance? Could we say that that's of spiritual nature? God's people in this day and age should belong to and attend faithfully a local New Testament church. You know, that requires having a church to go to. That requires getting in your car, having the gas to drive there, the time being spent, the car running well, taking the time to get to the church service. It requires all of that to attend church faithfully. You and I might say that tithing is a spiritual exercise. God's people tithe of their income. You know, tithing requires, first of all, an income, and then you either have to get a check, or you have to get some cash, or you have to get on your computer, on your online banking. You have to sit down, and you have to write a check out or put some cash in the envelope. So you got to do something. It requires something like that to tithe. We might consider witnessing to be of a spiritual nature, where people go out and share the gospel, invite people to church, maybe give a gospel tract to somebody. Hope you'll read this. It tells you how to go to heaven someday. But you know, to do that, you gotta have health enough to go and walk, and you gotta have gospel literature, maybe a New Testament to show people the Bible verses. Loving your neighbor is of a spiritual exercise, but there are things that you have to have that requires you to love your neighbor and have to do in order to love your neighbor. But how about that matter of prayer? What does that require? What do you have to pray? You open your heart and you talk to God anywhere, anytime. You don't even have to verbalize words. You don't have to vocalize any sounds. You can call out the thoughts of your heart and mind to God at any time. And I say, folks, this is such a wonderful and blessed privilege. You know, maybe there was a case or two, a man or two, who prayed before Genesis 4 and verse number 26. But for some reason, God told us in this chapter and verse that men, plural, began to call on God. Prayer began to be exercised. Maybe it grew in popularity. Maybe one man said to a friend one day, "You know, I called on God this week, and you know what? I believe God heard me. And I believe God helped me. And that man who heard that testimony, he one day calls on God and he prays and God hears his prayer request and God answers his prayer and helps him and he tells somebody else. And the thing begins to spread with popularity and men began to call on the name of God. To pray is the easiest thing to do in the Christian experience. And yet, often, the most neglected. Think about that. The easiest thing to do, and yet often, the most neglected. I would say, man, those of you, men, God bless you, men. You know, the 40-hour work week is a dinosaur. That's over and done for the most part. And I know the men of our church, and I'm privy sometimes to the hours that you guys work, and maybe in talking to you, it comes up, you know, it's been 48, it's been 50, it's been 55, it's been 60, it's been 63 hours this week. And, you know, men on the job like that, and even some of you ladies who work outside the home, let me ask you a question. Do you ever face real-time moments on the job when you need help? I'm talking about real time. Right? I'm talking about where in the middle of your workday, you're hit with a project or you're hit with a confrontation with the boss. You need some wisdom to make a decision. You've come to an impasse on a certain project. And boy, if you could just get a breakthrough. And there's just, I mean, in the middle of your workday, you may not be able to run to your locker or run to your car or run to your office and pull out a Bible. There's probably not a church service going on. There's probably nothing of that spiritual nature. But I want to tell you something. God did not leave you helpless. God gave us a distinct privilege, a distinct opportunity in the very middle of our workday. You say, are you sure? How do you know? Well, we got a great example of it in the book of Nehemiah in the Bible, chapter 2. Nehemiah has received some horrible news about his homeland. The walls are destroyed. The gates are torn down and burned with fire. His heart is heavy. Nehemiah is the king's cupbearer. He has the job of taste testing the king's food and drink to make sure nobody has poisoned it. Wouldn't it be fun to be the taste tester where they make those things down at the bakery, huh? And so he's the taste tester, and he comes before the king that day, takes his position, and his heart is sad, and it's reflected on his face. He's of a sad countenance. And the king looks over at Nehemiah and sees that he has this sad face, and he says to Nehemiah, are you okay? You've never looked like this before. There's something wrong. And Nehemiah responds and starts to talk back to him and tell him a little bit about the news about the homeland being destroyed. And the king asked Nehemiah a question. So they're in the, now watch this. They're in this dialogue back and forth, employer, employee, employer, employee, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. The king asked Nehemiah a question. And in verse 4, Nehemiah said, so I prayed to the God of heaven. Then he answered the king's question. Now get this, gentlemen. Get this, those of you that work outside the home, ladies. That are put in situations sometimes in the middle of a work day where you face real-time moments where it's like, what am I going to do? Here is a king and his cupbearer having a dialogue back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And all of a sudden, Nehemiah realizes that, you know, what I'm about to say to the king is of critical importance. And so in a millisecond, this cry comes from his heart. He didn't fall on his knees, fold his hands, bow his head, close his eyes, or call out, oh God! He didn't do that. From his heart, he cried, God help me. And in a millisecond of time, That prayer went from Nehemiah's heart to the very throne room of God. And in another millisecond of time, God sent the answer to that prayer back to Nehemiah's mind and heart. And he responded to the king with an answer that the king took a liking to and received in affirmative fashion. And I'm just simply saying, in the middle of his work day, he prayed. And God. Boy, that's a blessing, isn't it? That's a blessing. It is the easiest and yet the most often neglected thing available to the child of God. Let me ask you a question. Now, I'm going to tread on a little thin ice this morning, but let me tread. And, you know, guys my size don't do well treading on thin ice. So I may break through, but that's okay, all right? What do you do when you get sick? What do you do when you get sick? Look, oh, here we go. We're going to hear this rant about doctors and medicine. Oh, we got too many tithing nurses here to be against doctors. No, I can't do that. No, I'm not anti-doctor. I'm not anti-nurse. I'm not anti-medicine. I'm not anti-hospital. I'm not anti that at all. You know, listen, hey, I'm not anti-medicine. No, 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 no. But let me ask you a question. What is the first thing you do when you get sick? Well, I call the doctor. There's somebody else. Oh, he's a doctor. In fact, he's not just a physician. He's the great physician. You know that Asa was a great king, one of the very best kings over the nation of Judah, and he accomplished some great things for God. But after reigning a long time, he reigned as king for 39 years. Now watch this. He came down with some kind of disease in his feet. Gout. I've seen that fungus. What's an athlete's feet? I don't know. He came down with some disease in his feet. And the Bible says that that disease was exceeding great. So it was more than just an inconvenience. More than that powder that they make, tenactin. More than the powder could have. It became exceeding great. And then God makes a short statement. God says, in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physician. Now, let's say something. God is not anti-physician. Because we have two books in our New Testament that came from the pen of a physician. Dr. Luke. Luke was a physician. They talk about the apothecary in the Old Testament. I don't think God is against medicine. I don't think God is against doctors. God is against hospitals, nurses, and all of that stuff. But I do think this. I think God feel slighted when we get sick and the first thing we do is pick up the phone to call the doctor instead of shouldering our heavenly phone and calling the real doctor. And God said about Asa, you know, he sought to the physicians, but not to the Lord. Now listen, to call a physician, you got to have a phone. You got to have a phone number. Or you got to get either know it, or you got to have it plugged into your speed dial. But to talk to the great physician, you just have to do it. Just do it. The very first thing to do when you get sick is pray. Ask God for healing. Because God can do what no doctor can do. Now, God may not choose to heal us. We may end up going to the doctor. We may end up getting a prescription. But God's not against that. But I will just say that I think God likes to be first. I think God likes to be asked first. And I want to say something. God can point out if we need to get something fixed in here that may fix here. Does that make sense to y'all? And no doctor is going to do that. You saying, Brother Angel, that every time I get sick, it's because I've sinned against God? No, I'm not saying that at all. Sometimes we get sick because we're what? Human. We're human. And we're exposed to diseases and germs, and sometimes we get sick. The truth of the matter is, you know, we look at that, I think conversely is how we ought to look at it. We really don't get sick near as much as we could because God protects us. Think of all the, where's this thing been? This thing is in my pocket when I put my left hand in there and touch it every time I put my left hand in my pocket. Where's that been? I have no idea where that's been. Unless it was came out of the basement of some storehouse in Chicago somewhere. They made it up there, you know, printed it. I don't know where it's been. Every door handle you touch. Every doorknob. Every stair rail. How many germs has that thing been exposed to? Truth of the matter is, God keeps us well far more than He lets us get sick. But when you get sick, the very first thing to do is to pray. Because, you know, in Asa's case, there was something wrong with his soul that if he'd have talked to God, God might have fixed it for him, and he couldn't. He would have. He eventually died because of this disease in his feet. He had joined forces with the king of Syria, who was a heathen, to go to war. And God sent a prophet to rebuke Asa for doing that. And you know what Asa did? He took the prophet and put him in jail. And I'll show you. And he put the prophet in jail. God was unhappy. And you know, I'm just saying that maybe if Asa had prayed first, God would have dealt with his heart that might have led to his physical healing. I'm just saying this, folks. Healing or no healing, the first person you talk to when you get sick ought to be the God of heaven. Now, God's not always going to answer the prayer of healing. But at least acknowledge that he could. So where are you? The most easy thing to do, and yet the most neglected. Hey, are you away from God this morning? Are you away from God? Are you someone who's saved and yet you've backslidden? Maybe you tried to run away from God. You know, you got saved when you were a boy, you got saved when you were a girl or a teenager, and now you're an adult and you've tried to run from God. And, you know, you've been on the run from God for a long time. Do you know that the first step to getting back with God doesn't require a Bible? Doesn't require church? Doesn't require a gospel tract. The first step to getting back right with God is right here in your heart when you say, you know what, this has got to get fixed, and you pray. You pray. You remember the story of Jonah? Jonah ran from God's will. He ends up in the belly of the whale. At the end of chapter 1, that's where he is. He is in the belly of the whale. I mean, can you imagine? You say, oh, that's just figurative or symbolic. No. Jesus Christ said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and 3 nights, I would not fuss with the plain words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jonah the prophet is inside a whale's belly. I'm telling you, all the stuff that you can imagine in that whale's belly floating around him when he finally comes to himself. That's where chapter 1 ends. He's in the belly of the whale. Do you know what chapter 2 says? Then Jonah prayed. Aren't you glad that getting back right with God doesn't begin necessarily at a church? Or it doesn't have to begin with a copy of God's Word under your arm? Aren't you glad that getting back right with God and getting back in God's will and having God's favor and smile and blessing on your life begins with a simple prayer to God? Then Jonah prayed. And began to talk to God. And it wasn't long before God got him out of the belly of that whale. And he went on to serve the Lord. But listen, in his backslidden condition, he could still pray. He didn't say, God, when I get back on my feet, I'm going to start praying. He prayed so he could get back on his feet. And that's how you get back in, friend. You don't wait until you get back on your feet to pray. You pray so you can get back on your feet. Simple. Simple. The easiest, the most right, and the most often neglected. If prayer is the easiest, if it is the simplest activity or element of the Christian life, why is it the most neglected? Why is it the thing sometimes left undone? We read, we attend church, we give, we serve, we help, we reach out. We do not pray. You think it has anything to do with the fact that we have a real adversary who would love to cause a disconnect in the relationship as far as fellowship goes between God and His children? There's a real adversary out there that would like to see us fill our lives with so much busyness and things to do that we just, you know, we cram in a few chapters or a few verses in the Bible, and, you know, we make sure we give a couple of tracts out. We make sure we're in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. But brother, when it comes to this thing of praying, which is the simplest and the easiest and brings us closer access to the very help of God than any other thing, it's sometimes the last thing we do. And I'm not pointing a finger at you this morning. If I am, I got three pointing back at me. It's the last thing we do. Then began men to call on the name of the Lord. You know what's amazing to me? As you read through the Bible and pay close attention to when men prayed, there are some long prayers recorded in the Bible. But do you know that most often the prayers that are recorded are very short? Let me ask you a question. How long do you think Nehemiah could have prayed during his dialogue with the king? If Brother Bragg is the king and I'm Nehemiah and he asked me a question, hold on a second. Don't go anywhere. Stay right there. You think that happened? No. He asked a question. I think Nehemiah said, God help me. Okay, hold on. Remember Peter going down? Oh God and Heavenly Father of all creation, Thou that dost sit upon the throne, Thou that createst all the world. He's done. He's going down. What did he say? Lord, save me. I'll give you one. It's seven words long. And it didn't just have momentary impact. It had eternal impact. The old sinner who knew he was lost, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Seven words. And he went down to his house, justified, saved, on his way to heaven. A seven-word prayer that sprang from his heart. It said, in essence, God, I'm a guilty sinner. I have no hope of heaven apart from You. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that prayer impacted that man for eternity. Wow! Why don't we pray? Mercy! Nehemiah needs help in the middle of his work day. Jonah's in a horrible condition of heart and soul. God, help me. Peter's sinking. Lord, save. And all of those things. Nehemiah got wisdom. And Jonah got right with God. And Peter got rescued from drowning. But that publican, when he prayed what we call the sinner's prayer, he got eternal life for all of eternity. Saved in heaven apart from a hell, living with the Lord and the angels in that wonderful place. So easy, yet so neglected. I hope when we leave today in just a little bit that, you know, God has spoken to our hearts. I hope you won't leave it here. Don't leave the message within the four walls of this auditorium. Take it with you, and tomorrow at work when you hit that impasse, why don't you pray to the God of heaven? You know what? If you're sick, and you're sitting there thinking, you know, Pastor, I've been fighting this sickness, and the truth of the matter is, I really have never even prayed to God about it. Why don't you ask Him to heal you? He may not, but at least you can ask. Are you away from God? Are you backslidden? Are you in the belly of the whale this morning? All entangled with the sin of a disobedient life? Pray. Are you saved? If not, you're lost. Pray and ask God to save you. Then began men to call on the name of the Lord. What a great day that was. So let's pray together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one is looking. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Take it today and use it in our hearts and lives. Holy Spirit, I give this part of the service to You completely afresh and anew, because this is where we're asking You to work in people's hearts. Things that men cannot do, only You can do. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name.